The Medrash tells us that up until the point where we start dealing with the brachas, the klolos, and unfortunately the teichacha, he says, Moshe summed up. He said, the goal of learning Torah was obviously to keep it, and he promised that if it's done right, the Jews will be praised by all the nations. It says the remaining parshiyos in Devarim will now talk about strengthening adherence to Torah, the mitzvah of writing the Torah on the stones when they crossed the Yarden, a brand new covenant to be entered with God and Bnei Yisrael, predictions which unfortunately were 100% accurate about future Jewish history, and the promise that we're going to do tshuva at the end. There is no shaila. The end of the book we all know about. The question is how many chapters till we get there. But the end we know. Moshe reminded Klal Yisrael that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said at Har Sinai, you are his amskula, his treasured nation. Because you study Torah, you envelop yourselves with Kedusha, holiness, and eventually this is going to be recognized as the supreme characteristic by all the other nations in the world, and they're going to have to end up giving praise to Klal Yisrael, and therefore to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for having selected us. Moshe Rabbeinu then writes about the mitzvah to write the Torah on large stones when entering Eretz Yisrael. Moshe, it says, set up 12 gigantic stones, each which weighed 40 saw. He did it in the land of Moav and on the eastern side of the Yarden. And Moshe wrote the Torah in 70 languages on these stones. Was it one stone per language? I don't know. The Ramban says, Eafshir. How is this humanly possible? How can you write the Sefer Torah 70 translations of the Torah on the surface of stones? What are they got to be, as big as a World Trade Tower? And he says, obviously, this was all b'derech neis. This was all a miracle. He says, we can't imagine how big the stones would have had to be to do it, what we would call, to contain at least one rendition of over, what's there, over 603 letters in the 6,000 letters in the Torah? So, anyway. These stones...
And how do you know 70 languages? Who knows 70 languages?
70.
Only Yosef knew 70 languages.
Moshe Rabbeinu knew them too, it seems. It doesn't say anywhere that Moshe was the only one, because we know every member of Sanhedrin had to know them as well. That's a halacha. You could not sit on the big, on the Supreme Court in Yerushalayim unless you knew every 70 languages, because you had to be capable of hearing testimony from each and every witness in whatever language he could speak. That was the halacha. Okay. They point out that writing the Torah in all these languages should have been a clue to the speakers of those languages that here's something you should be learning. Right? Written on it was a Kodesh Baruch Hu's threat to destroy the people in Canaan, the original nations, and you would read that it's because of their idolatry and their evil. Had anyone taken the inscription in their language seriously, they could have easily, I don't know what easily, but they could have done what the king of Nineveh did. They could have tried to do a tshuva movement, right? And they could have accepted that, okay, we're going to accept the seven basic laws of Noah. No one was being asked to become a Jew and keep the 613 mitzvahs. If that would have been the case, any of the Canaanite nations would have been allowed to stay in Eretz Yisrael as what we call Geirei Toshev. These type of Geirim who were, Geirim meaning non-Jewish people, and they're allowed to live in Eretz Yisrael because they keep the laws of Noach, and they realize that they are in truth subservient to Klal Yisrael. He says, therefore, the seven nations that were ejected by Hashem from the land had warning. It should not have surprised them why their demise occurred. In fact, it says, the Goyim did send scribes of their own to copy this Torah from these stones. Okay? Now, it doesn't say how many or whatever, but it's obviously either a medrash or somehow there's a Kabbalah that this happened. And even those who got the text said, ain't for us. Similar to what happened when God wanted to give the Torah originally. And it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to keep those, he's going to treat them as being responsible for this failure in future. On the great day of judgment, may it come b'mehera b'yameinu. Hashem told Moshe, I'm giving you another commandment, that another such set of stones are to be set up under Yehoshua's leadership. When you cross the Yarden and go into Eretz Yisrael, you're required to take 12 stones from the very place where the water receded for Klal Yisrael to cross when they went in. You're supposed to, and you're required to, on that same day, take those massive stones, transport them to Har Avel, where the curses will be announced thereon. You're required to build an altar with the stones on which Bnei Yisroel will offer sacrifices. The Bechor Shor says that offering korbanos on this altar was going to somehow gladden the hearts of those shvatim, the six shvatim, that were on what we call the mountain where the kershah who were enunciated Har Avel, because for whatever reason, right? When we go through the procedure, there was enunciation of curses towards some of them. This was the alleviation, it says. The Ian Yaakov says, this altar on Har Sinai eradicated any evil effect of the curses against Klal Yisrael, because he says there's a principle that any curse mentioned, even unintentionally, so to speak, right, has some effect. And we have the terrible story of Yaakov's curse, whereby Rachel lost her life in giving birth to Binyamin. Hashem said, you're going to, again, write the Torah in 70 languages on the very stones of this altar. Then you're going to break up the altar. You're going to carry these stones to Gilgal, which was the first spot in Eretz Yisroel, where you will set up the first permanent camp. And the question is asked, what, pray tell, is the purpose of putting gigantic rocks on which the Torah is written in every language in Gilgal, at the very spot of the first Jewish encampment? The Medrash says, like the stones Moshe set up previously, this would also be a warning to all Goyim that it's not a free world. There's 7 Noach rules to keep. And would warn them of the possibility of a Kaddish Baruch Hu's anger and the result thereof for idol worship and for all the abominations which they practice. The stones.
So Gary, I have a question. Can I ask you a question, Dale? We'll wait till later.
You can try. You can try, yeah.
If these stones were primarily for the other nations of the world, and they only had to keep the Shiva, what was the purpose of writing the entire Torah? He should have written the Shiva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach. And
he has other answers that I haven't gone through. Let's see if they answer your question.
Okay.
These stones were to be a permanent memorial to every single Jew of future generations, that in fact the Jewish people, their ancestors, did cross from the desert at Gilgal, and also, similar to Yam Suf, the Yarden was totally dried up. It was similar to the crossing at Yam Suf. And they say these very stones, right, in Gilgal could be found up to the time of the writing of the Mishnayos. The Tanoim knew where they were. That's hundreds and hundreds of years. So we see it wasn't only for Goyim. It was obviously a national monument, reminder of what happened and what that behooved Klal Yisrael to do. Moreover, he says, not only that, he says, there's a third set of stones that Yehoshua let stay in the Yardane itself, somehow in the water, again, as a commemoration of this night. Moreover, these stones signified that one is beginning to enter Eretz Yisroel. You know what Eretz Yisroel is? It's the land of the Torah. It's the land where the Torah is best kept. Torah Yisroel, Am Yisroel, in Eretz Yisroel. That's the tripod. He says, similar to a Jewish home, that as you walk in, there's a mezuzah announcing, people here keep mitzvahs. These monuments were the big mezuzah. Hey, big mezuzah, right? To tell each person crossing into Eretz Yisroel, stop. Hamakom Kadosh, this area is holy. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu ordered that these stones have plaster put on them before the writing was to occur, and somehow we're told that whatever this plaster they used was allowed the words to remain impervious to the climate, that the words would exist. One, the Gemara in Saita, and if you look at it, we learned this with the Rav, there's numbers of dafim that talk about this miracle, how it was done, how they moved, on the one day they crossed over, the amount of what they did and the amount of territory they covered, again, is all a nace. It's in the Gemara. But the Gemara says the plaster was spread over the writing, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu endowed each nation with a special measure of intelligence somehow to remove the plaster and clearly read what is underneath. Somehow the plaster, he says, was the rain covering. And maybe somehow you could put it back. He doesn't elaborate. But he says the writing existed. They could lift it to read it, and they had no problem reading it because it was in their jargon. The Rabbeinu Bachya says that when he goes on another eye topic. I'm just going to stop here for a second. HaKadosh Baruch Hu ordered plastering first, writing, and promised that the climate wouldn't affect these rocks. Then we're told about the mitzvah of the brachas and klolos, blessings and curses that had to be enunciated on Har Grizim and Har Evel. There are two mountains in Eretz Yisroel in the area of Shem, Har Grizim, Har Evel. Moshe commanded on the very same day that the Jews enter Eretz Yisroel under Yehoshua, they've got to go from where they are up to Shem to announce HaKadosh Baruch Hu's brachas and klolos in the following manner. Six tribes will be on Har Grizim: Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, Binyamin, and six more on Har Evel: Reuven, Gad, Asher, Zvulun, Dan, Naphtali. It said, Rabbeinu Bachya, here's what I was saying, about to say. The six tribes on Har Gerizim were descendants of Rachel and Leah. The ones on Har Eval were from Bilhah and Zilpah, but were joined by Reuven, right? And Zvulun, right? Two sons of Leah, and that's how the division was made. The Ohren HaKodesh, the Kohanim, and the elders of the Levium were in a valley between two hills, these two mountains. The Kohanim were in an inner circle. There was the Ohren HaKodesh, a circle around it of Kohanim, and a circle around that of elders of the Levium. Turning towards Har Gerizim, the elders of the Levium would proclaim the first bracha for the tribes on both mountains to hear. Bracha. Blessed be the man who does not make a graven or molded image of Idazara. Both tribes on each mountain would answer Amen. Then they would turn to Har Eval and they would say, cursed be the human being who makes an Avodah Zarah. And again, the Levium, rather, the tribes, all 12 tribes would answer Amen. The Levium elders would continue to make these announcements, bracha followed by curse. And he points out that even though the Torah lists the curses, right, the bracha came first. Question arises, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu ask that the Jewish people listen to blessings and curses on the very day they entered the new land? And we're told this is a brand new bris, a new covenant. This was a new acceptance of Torah to be kept in Eretz Yisroel. These two mountains were set up as eternal witnesses to what the Jewish people had promised. There were 11 statements. The Levium were to put a curse on anyone who would commit any of these 11 selected sins, but first to bless those who abstained. He said these sins are usually able to be done in secret. And oftentimes, or most times, you can't bring someone to Beis Din for doing it. So God says, okay, the curse will basically be your fate. The first one was idolatry. The second one was, do not despise your father and mother. The third one was, do not secretly try to move your boundary a few inches over to steal your neighbor's property. The fourth one is what we call lifnei iver lefitei mitra. Do not mislead a blind person or a person who doesn't have your expertise. Don't lead him astray deliberately. Do not pervert the judgment of a ger tzedek, one who joins us, an orphan or a widow. Uh, cursed be the man who has relations with his father's wife. Cursed be the man who is intimate with an animal. Cursed be the man who commits incest with his sister. Cursed be the man who is incest with his mother-in-law. Cursed be the man who does not smite his fellow secretly, but speaks lashon hara about him and attempts to hurt him. A bracha to those who don't take bribery or any other type of financial gain. It says to have an innocent man murdered. And then bracha to the man who keeps all the words of the Torah to do them. And cursed be the person who doesn't. The last bracha and curse are all inclusive. Moshe gave a bracha to every Jew who accepts the Torah, and on the other hand, if you don't, Moshe cursed you. The first people were required to answer Amen after each bracha. Sefer Yehoshua tells us that on the day they went into Eretz Yisroel, Klal Yisroel, in fact, traveled to Har Gerizim and Har Evel and did this ceremony of the blessings and curses. He says, then Moshe proceeded to give Klal Yisroel brachas, additional brachas for keeping the Torah, and he gave them reproof, I guess muster, right, to prevent the transgression. Okay. We're going to pick up with, as we say, the rest of this story tomorrow. I mean, like I say, it's a fascinating read in the Gemara and Sita. So if you've got the time, I suggest you take a look at it. It's indexed as to where it is.
Thank you, Gary. Thanks very much.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Yes. Okay. Have a great day. Thank you very much.
All the best.
Thank you very much.
You my pleasure.
To go
be well.
Thank you. Have a nice day.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.